Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Before I was a Christian, I always had an interest in Jesus Christ. I was fascinated by him. There was a portrait that hung on my grandparents' house, and I lived with them for a number of years, of Jesus. And I would just sit there as a little boy and look at it and wonder about him. I knew he existed at one time. I never thought of him as someone I could enter into a relationship with. And pretty much everything I knew about Jesus, I learned from movies. For instance, I discovered from movies about Jesus, this is of my childhood, that he had blonde hair and blue eyes. See? That's Jeffrey Hunter in King of Kings portraying Jesus Christ. I knew his eyes were super blue because there's a portrayal of Jesus in Jesus of Nazareth. Then looking at religious art, I learned other things about Jesus. This is the portrait that hung in my grandmother's house, by the way. And then I learned things from paintings about Jesus. I learned that Jesus often walked around carrying a lamb. I'm not really sure why, but he often picked lambs up and just carried them around. I don't know what he did with them afterwards, but he carried them. I also learned that he sometimes held a lamb and carried a staff as well. So that's how you knew who Jesus was. He had a lamb and a staff. And then finally, he had a special hand gesture he did. I'm not sure what it was. Just sort of like that, just the little fingers. Not quite the peace sign. Not quite. Let's see. How do you do it? Live long and prosper. I can barely do it. There it is. Sort of. Yeah. He had his own little sign that he flashed. Hey, what's up? Here I am. You know, and I think some people maybe sort of thought of Jesus as the original hippie. You know, peace and love and good vibes and always had a kind word for everyone. And it is true it was peace and love. And it is true that he had the greatest teachings that were ever given. And I believed that as a kid. But the part I didn't like about his story, in fact, I thought, why doesn't someone make a movie about Jesus and change the ending? I hated the ending of the Jesus story. I didn't like the part of him being crucified. Oh, I know he rose again from the dead, but I didn't like that part. I wanted to just watch the front end of the story and edit out the last part of the story. It made no sense to my little brain at that time. But it was not until I became a Christian I realized it was all about that part of the story. It was all about the cross. I'd also discovered that it's very doubtful his eyes were blue and that his hair was blonde. He was Jesus of Nazareth, not Jesus of Sweden. He was Semitic. His hair would have been dark. His skin would have been dark. His eyes would have been dark, but that's not really important, is it? Because nowhere in the Bible do we have a physical description of Jesus Christ. And if God thought we needed one, he would have put one in there. So the real issue is, why did he come? And as we approach Christmas, and by the way, Christmas is here, all right? In the old days, it was like after Thanksgiving, the Christmas decorations went up. Forget about that. Halloween's over. Boom, Christmas is here. Everywhere you go, the music is already starting up, isn't it? And as we get caught up into this season, it's a good thing to be reminded of, why did he come? Why was he born in the manger? He was born in the manger in Bethlehem to ultimately die on the cross outside of Jerusalem. The incarnation was for the atonement. The birth of Jesus was so there would be the death of and the resurrection of Jesus, because his death on the cross was not an afterthought on the part of God the Father. In fact, it was the Lord's purpose and plan from the very beginning. Because in Revelation 13:8, Jesus was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. What does that mean? It means before there was a solar system, before there was a planet called Earth, before there was a garden called Eden, and a man named Adam and a woman named Eve, before sin entered the human race, a decision was made in the councils of eternity. A decision made by the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, that the Son would come to this earth on a rescue mission. God would become a man and walk among us and live the perfect life. and then ultimately die the perfect death. And the Lord even announced it there in the book of Genesis to the serpent, Satan. After he deceived Adam and Eve, he gave Satan fair warning. There is coming one who will crush your head, but you will bruise his heel. And that is why the cross is so important to us as Christians. And that is why Satan hates the message of the cross. Why? Because it spells his doom and defeat. He doesn't want us to think about it. He doesn't want us to talk about it. Why? Because there's power in the message of the death of Jesus on the cross. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 1:18, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." And that's from a Greek word, dunamis. That means the explosive power of God. That message, the cross, the blood of Jesus that was shed, it's arresting, it's controversial, it's offensive, and it is the truth. And sometimes in the church, it's neglected. We don't talk about the cross maybe as much as we used to. Sometimes in our attempt to cross over, we don't bring the cross over. And if you don't have the message of the death of Jesus in your preaching as a minister or a representative of Christ, you're missing the key element. That's the essence of the very gospel presentation. I've told you this before, but years ago I was having lunch with Billy Graham, and I asked him a question. I was in my 30s when I asked this. This is 5 years ago, and a few more years. I said, "Billy, if an older Billy could speak to a younger Billy, what advice would you give yourself?" And Billy's response was, "I would preach more on the cross and the blood of Christ, because that's where the power is." And I took note of that, and I've tried to practice that as well. So I bring that up because now, in this message, we're going to talk about the cross and the blood in the Passover celebration and also in communion. And we'll conclude our time together by receiving the elements of communion. But kind of picking up in our story, remember that the Lord has told Moses to go to the Pharaoh and demand the release of the Jewish people. The Pharaoh dug in, and he flat out refused, even choosing God off in the process, saying in Exodus 5:2, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I don't know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go." It's almost as though the Pharaoh said, "Oh yeah, you have the Lord? Well, I'm the stinking Pharaoh. Let's see what he's got. Come on, God. You looking at me? Bring it on." Lord's saying, "Seriously? I'll bring it on. But we don't have to go there if you don't want to." Never choose God off in a fight, because you're going to lose. And the Pharaoh found that out big time. The Lord was very gentle with him in some ways. He did send plagues, each gaining an intensity over the one before it, to get the Pharaoh's attention. But the Pharaoh's heart, as we discovered, got harder and harder. The Bible teaches that God takes no delight in the death of the wicked. I think sometimes people think the Lord's just up in heaven waiting to strike out and to bring judgment. It's the very opposite. God does not want to bring judgment, but he will, because his word is true. And he tells us there are penalties and repercussions to disobedience. So the Lord gave Pharaoh chance after chance to cooperate, and the Pharaoh resisted, and his heart got harder. So a series of 10 plagues or judgments came upon Egypt, and the Pharaoh was finally worn down by them, and then tried to mislead and deceive Moses through a series of compromises, which thankfully Moses did not give in to. So now there's one final judgment, and that would be the death of the firstborn of Egypt. The death of the firstborn. Now, when we hear about this, some might see it as cruel and harsh and extreme on the part of the Lord. But let me say that for all practical purposes, the Pharaoh decided his own fate. You might respond, "Well, how so?" Well, Moses warned Pharaoh that he would be treated the way he treated the Jews. Let me say that again. Moses warned Pharaoh he would be treated the way that he treated the Jews. Exodus 4, 22, the Lord said, say this to the Pharaoh. Thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I say to you, let my son go and he may serve me. But if you refuse to let him go, indeed I will kill your son, your firstborn. The Lord is very clear. Listen, you're messing with my son. Israel, they're my son. And if you do this, it's going to come back on you. As the Bible says, what goes around comes around. The Bible doesn't say that, actually. I was wondering, really, where is that? No. But the Bible does say, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Jesus said in Matthew 7, you will be treated as you treat others. The standard you use in judging is a standard by which you will be judged. Okay, Pharaoh, I'm responding to what you're doing. Pharaoh drowned the Jewish baby boys, so God drowned the Pharaoh's army. He had no one to blame but himself. Remember the story of Haman? A wicked man came up with a plot to kill all the Jewish people, exterminate them from the face of the earth. But he had a special hatred for a man named Mordecai, a Jew. And he built a gallows to hang Mordecai on. And what happened in that story? Haman himself hung on the gallows he designed for Mordecai. And in the same way with Pharaoh, I want to wipe these people out. And instead, the judgment came right back on him. So the Lord leveled his judgments against the false gods of Egypt, effectively showing them that their gods have no power because their gods are not real. The Egyptians worshiped the Nile River as a goddess, so it was turned to blood. The Egyptians worshiped the desert, so it turned to lice. They worshiped the frog. Don't ask me why. So God gave them more frogs to worship, frogs everywhere. And the judgments come, and finally the Pharaoh gives in and says, all right, go. Now, the Lord is going to give Moses detailed instructions on something they were going to do from that day forward called the Passover. And the Passover is very important to both Jews and to Christians. And here are God's instructions for observing the Passover. Let's read them in Exodus chapter 12. I'll read verses 1 to 5. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. While the Israelites are still in the land of Egypt, the Lord gave the following instructions to Moses and Aaron. From now on, this month will be the first month of the year for you. Announce to the whole community of Israel, and on the 10th day of this month, each family must choose a lamb or a young goat for a sacrifice, one animal for each household. If a family is too small to eat a whole animal, let them share with another family in the neighborhood. Divide the animal according to the size of each family and how much they can eat. The animal you select must be a one-year-old male, either a sheep or goat, with no defects. We'll stop there. So the Passover, as I said, is important to the Jews. This is to remember what God did for them, that he passed over them in his judgment upon Egypt because they observed this and did what he told them to do. But Passover is important to believers as well, to Christians, because Jesus celebrated Passover with his disciples because he knew it pointed to him. Everything in the Old Testament points to what is fulfilled in the New Testament. Christ is concealed in the Old Testament. He's revealed in the New Testament. So all of these feasts and other things that they did were pointing to Messiah, and that is why Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 5:7, indeed Christ, our Passover lamb, was sacrificed for us. That's why John the Baptist, pointing to Jesus, said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus was the fulfillment of the Passover lamb. So here's some takeaway points from the Passover that apply to you. And if you're taking notes, here's point number one. The Passover was to be a new beginning. The Passover was to be a new beginning. Verse 2, from now on, this month will be the first month of the year for you. So God starts by making this a new beginning for the nation Israel. Right in the middle of the year, God gives to the people a new beginning. And in the same way, it doesn't matter if it's June, October, or March, or whenever. You ask Christ to come into your life and ask for his forgiveness, you can have a fresh start as well. Jesus says in Revelation 21:5, behold, I make all things new. I don't know what the narrative of your life is right now, but I can tell you this, God can change your story. It can have a different ending than you are expecting if you'll turn it over to Him, because today can be a fresh start for you, and I'll tell you how in a few minutes. So point number one, the Passover was a new beginning. Number two, the lamb that they were to offer was to be the very best. It was to be carefully chosen and examined, the very best. We should bring our very best to God, not our leftovers. Heard the story of an old farmer. He was known to be very stingy. Do you know any stingy people? How many of you know a cheapskate? Raise your hand. You know a cheapskate. How many of you are a cheapskate? Raise your hand. See? So some of you are having, I'm a cheapskate, yeah. So you're the guy that mysteriously disappears into the bathroom when the bill comes, right? Or the check comes. Or you can't reach your wallet for some reason, or you left it in the car, whatever. Well, we all know cheapskates, don't we? Well, the farmer, you know, he was very cheap. And that's why the minister was surprised when the farmer came and said, preacher, I just had two calves, and I'm going to give one to the Lord. And so the pastor said, well, which one are you going to give? The stingy old farmer said, haven't decided that yet. So a little bit of time passed, and one of the calves got sick and died. And then that old farmer showed up at church the following Sunday with a dead calf draped over his arms and said, I have bad news, pastor. The Lord's calf just died. Get it? He chose the one that died. Well, I don't need it anymore. I'll give it to God. And sometimes we do the same thing. We give our second best to God. We give our leftovers to God. How many of you like to eat leftovers? Raise your hand up. How many of you are stingy and like to eat leftovers recently? No, okay. Maybe there's a connection. My wife loves leftovers. Oh, I love leftovers. Let's just reheat that. Oh, I don't want to reheat, you know, especially pizza. Some things don't reheat well, do they? And she loves leftovers. I don't. But imagine for a moment, if you would, if Jesus showed up at your house after church today, how would you know him? Well, he has blonde hair and blue eyes. He'd have a lamb wrapped around his neck, have a staff there as well. No, we know he wouldn't look like that, but let's just say for the sake of an illustration, Jesus was on your porch when you got home and you were like, well, Jesus, we were just worshiping you at church. He goes, yeah, great. So what have you been doing here standing on my porch? He says, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. And if any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in. Oh, you want to come in? Yes, I do. Okay, come on in. Now, you have an opportunity to make some food for him. Are you hungry, Jesus? Yes, I am. What are you going to feed him? Oh, we can't give him the devil's food cake. That just wouldn't work. Hide the deviled eggs. Do we still have the angel's food cake? What do you feed Jesus? Leftover pizza? No. You make him something fresh. Martha knew about this because Jesus would often show up at her house unannounced with 12 of his buddies wanting a meal, and she would create wonderful meals for the Lord. She never gave him her second best. She gave him her very best, and we should give our very best to God as well. But do we do it? You know, when you get up in the morning, do you give the very beginning of your day to the Lord and open his word? Well, after I check social media, and after I answer a couple of emails, and after I watch a little television or whatever else. And so we know what we should do, but we don't always do it as we ought to. We know we should give our finances to the Lord, but sometimes they'll say, well, I don't have any money left. The Bible says in Proverbs 3:9, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of your increase. First fruits mean you do it first before anything else. Listen, put God first in all things, and he will bless you in all things. It's true. Put him first. Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God in his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What does he mean when he says all these things? The context of that statement is Christ was talking about, don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about what you're going to wear. Don't worry about these things, but rather seek first the kingdom. He's not saying don't think about them. You should worry about what you're going to, you should rather think about what you're going to eat and think about what you're going to wear, but don't be obsessed with it. Don't worry about it, but instead put God first in your life. Listen to this. Put God first in your marriage and watch how it changes. Put God first in your finances and watch how they'll change. Put God first and give him your best because he gave his very best for you. So that's a message from the Passover. Number three, the lamb had to be slain. Now here's the thing. They would grow attached to the lamb. As we'll read later, it was a lamb, then it was their lamb, almost like a pet. I mean, imagine having to sacrifice your pet. I was at our picnic yesterday, and there was one yapping dog. I would have sacrificed that dog, Vivian. Not really. No, I would have. No, not really. But seriously, I mean, you know, who wants to do that? Because you grow fond of these little creatures, and they become like a member of the family. And some people take it even further, and, you know, the pet's at the table. You know, it's one thing to feed the pet from the table, but they know they have a seat at the table. And, you know, and they're like, that you push them in a stroller, which is, I think it's a sin. I'm not sure. I'm still looking up the word stroller, but I just don't think you should ever push a pet in a stroller. I'm sorry. But anyway, so they would grow fond of this animal. So there was a sense of personal loss when they would have to sacrifice it. You say that's so cruel. No, what's cruel is your sin against God. And it brought it home to you like, wow, this is causing me pain. Imagine the pain I cause God when I sin against him. So it had not just the lamb, it became their lamb, an unblemished lamb, a healthy lamb. In the prime of life, the lamb had to be slain. It wasn't the life of the lamb that saved the people from judgment. It was the death of it. In Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Some people claim to admire the life and teachings of Jesus, but they don't want the death of the lamb, or they don't want the cross. You know, we love the idea of heaven and hope and forgiveness and all those great features of our faith, but none of it would have happened without the death of Jesus on the cross. Matthew 26:28, Jesus said, this is my blood of the new covenant shed for many for the remission of sins. It's his blood that does it. As William Penn, founder of Pennsylvania, among other things, wrote, quote, no pain, no palm, no thorns, no throne, no gall, no glory, no cross, no crown. You can't have the cross without the crown. You can't have the benefits without the sacrifice. Point number four, this is a big one. Don't miss this one. The blood had to be applied. The blood had to be applied. Having an unblemished lamb was not enough. Even slaying the lamb was not enough. You had to apply the blood of the slain lamb to your doorpost. Look at Exodus 12, verse 13. The blood on the doorpost will serve as a sign marking the houses where you're staying. Underline this, when I see the blood, I'll pass over. Just underline that. When I see the blood, I'll pass over. The plague of death will not touch you when I strike the land of Egypt. Imagine for a moment, if you can, a doorway right here. There's a side, the top, and the bottom, and the other side. Now imagine that you've just slain the lamb, and you've taken the blood of the lamb on a hyssop or a little bush, and you're taking the blood now because you know the judgment of God is coming on the firstborn of Egypt. And you don't want that judgment to come on your firstborn. And God's told you what to do. Slay the lamb and apply the blood. So now you got the blood on your little hyssop bush and you put it on the left. Now you put it on the right. Now you put it up on the top. And the Lord sees the blood and he passes over in his judgment. What does this remind you of? Blood on the right, blood on the left, blood on the top. It's a cross. The left and the right hand of Jesus pierced with the Roman spike, his head having the crown of thorns on it, causing laceration. So you have to apply the blood. What does that mean? Because you hear Christians say things, oh man, it's under the blood. Just plead the blood of Jesus. Okay, why? What are you even talking about? Okay, let's get specific about what we mean now to you about applying the blood. Let's say that you are struggling with guilt over a sin that maybe you committed years ago. It may have been a very serious sin, and you can't seem to let it go. And so you say things like, well, and you even have that voice, well, you know, I need to forgive myself. Really? Can you forgive yourself? I forgive me. I mean, what does that even mean? Where did that come from? That's weird. Stop trying to forgive yourself. You're not in a position to forgive yourself. So instead of trying to forgive yourself, try this thought on for size. You need to understand the power and completeness of God's forgiveness purchased for you by the blood of Jesus Christ. You see? Jesus paid the price for your sin and has forgiven and justified you, the Bible says. Romans 5:1, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God. You see, this is not something I do. It's what Christ has done for me. And he promises to cleanse me from all sin, not some sin, all sin. And we're told in 1 John, if I walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Listen, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses me from all sin. But if I say I have no sin, the truth is not in me. But if I will confess my sin, he's faithful and just to forgive me my sin and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. So if you want to apply the blood, you have to confess your sin. What does it mean to confess your sin? You admit it, you acknowledge it, and you call it what it is. You don't call it a mistake or a shortcoming or a boo-boo. Lord, forgive me of my boo-boos. No, it's a sin. Call it what it is. It's sort of like the way some people apologize. Have you ever had someone apologize to you and their apology was worse than the actual offense? Because it wasn't an apology at all. You know it's not a good apology if it starts with the word if. If I hurt you, or if you feel bad about me slapping you across the face, if you think I made a mistake, not I made a mistake, if you think I made a mistake, or if what I said hurt you because you misunderstood me, I'm sorry you feel that way. All good? No, not good. That was a lame apology. In fact, it wasn't an apology at all. How about this? I was wrong. I'm sorry I hurt you. I apologize. Please forgive me. Boom. That's an apology. See, a lot of us don't know how to apologize. We just make things worse by these ridiculous things we say. Imagine going to the Lord and saying, Lord, if you misunderstood my mistake, and I'm sorry it made you feel that way. No, don't say that to God. Here's what you say to God. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Like that one sinful man said. Or as David said in Psalm 51, against you and you only have I sinned and committed this iniquity. Now, after your confession, it's time to apply the blood. So I don't even know what that means. Okay, I've confessed it. What did God tell me in 1 John 1:9? If I'll confess my sin, he's faithful and just to forgive me my sin and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. So you say effectively, Lord, you suffered on the cross for my sin. Now I confess it. I repent of it. And I accept your forgiveness made available to me through your shed blood. Now listen, now you drop it. Drop it. Quit dragging it up again. Oh, I did this many years ago. Hey, he says he'll forgive your sin and forget your sin. I should not choose to remember what God has chosen to forget. Apply the blood. That's what it means. Apply the blood. And I mentioned the word justified. Justified before God, every believer is. There's a lot of ways to define that phrase, justified. But one definition is you change your status. I like that. You change your status. Let's say, how many of you are on Facebook? Raise your hand up. Okay. Let's say you decide to change your status on Facebook. Okay? Now, you can choose single. You can choose married. You can choose engaged. And there's another one. It's complicated. Okay. I think you could be married and it's still complicated. Am I right? But here's the thing. Imagine if you could change your spiritual status. It used to be sinner, lost person, and now you change it to saved person, and more specifically, justified person. On my keyboard, I have a key. It says delete. And if I have some text in a document and I want to get rid of it, I highlight it and I hit the delete key, and it all disappears. I don't know where it goes. God has taken his delete key, if you will, to your sin, and he's removed it as far as the east is from the west. So apply the blood. Guess who doesn't want you to know this? The devil, your adversary. He'll always challenge God's forgiveness in your life, and that's why he's called the accuser of the brothers. He's very clever, because first he tempts you to sin, then he condemns you for doing it. He'll whisper in your ear, go ahead, look at this. Go ahead and go there. Go ahead and try this. I won't tell anybody if you won't. You can trust me. It kind of sounded like a snake. Whatever. Okay. So you do it. Now he says, you miserable hypocrite. You're not a Christian. God doesn't love you. How dare you read the Bible? Don't even think of going to church. He's so clever. So how do you overcome the devil? Well, in Revelation chapter 12, we read about these courageous believers that are martyred for their faith, and they're in heaven and they're rejoicing. And listen to what they say. I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, that's the devil, who accused them before God day and night, has been cast down. Okay, good. How was he cast down? Listen. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives until the death. How did they overcome him? They applied the blood in their lives. At the cross of Calvary, Jesus dealt a decisive blow against the devil and his demons. And I'm told in Colossians 2:14, that Jesus obliterated the handwritten document of ordinances against us and nailed it to the cross and stripped off and away from himself the principalities and authorities, speaking of the devil and his demons, and he boldly made an example of them. Let me loosely paraphrase that. At the cross, Jesus kicked in the devil's teeth. That's what happened, just boom, like that. Obliterated him. He no longer has the power he once had. Number five. They were ready to be moving at a moment's notice. So when they celebrated Passover, they had to be ready to move at a moment's notice. Look at Exodus 12:11. These are your instructions for eating this meal. Be fully dressed, wear your sandals, carry your walking stick in your hand, eat the meal with urgency, for this is the Lord's Passover. I eat every meal with urgency. So this is not a problem for me. Some people eat slowly. Other people eat quickly. That's me. My wife, you know, she cuts every bite perfectly. My bites are too big. Okay, they're just too big. You know, she's like, nice little bite. And then she'll talk and even like gesture with it on the fork. I'm like, what are you even doing? She's like, the food, eat the food. I'm like a shark. Have you ever watched a shark when it bites into something and his little eyelids close? He's just, roar. That's me eating, okay? So I eat every meal with urgency. And that's why I can't get food home when I pick up food. If I pick up a pizza, half of it is gone before I get home. And pizzas are not easy to eat when you're driving, are they? They're kind of messy and greasy and all that. And one of the things I love at Taco Bell are the Dorito tacos. Have you tried those? The shell's made out of a Dorito chip? Okay, you're clapping for that. Okay, wow. Didn't clap for one point in the sermon, but the Dorito taco shells got applause from whoever that was. And I know it was a guy because only a guy would do it. And now he's acknowledging it, and that's even worse. Okay, so thank you on behalf of Taco Bell and Doritos, though I don't represent them. But the problem with the Dorito shell is when you bite into it, it disintegrates. And so when I am done driving, it looks like there was an explosion in a Doritos factory. And I'll walk in, Kathy says, she went to Taco Bell. How do you know? It's all over my shirt. Evidence. eat it in haste, okay? And then put on your sandals and have your walking stick. What does this mean? Let's update it. Have your running shoes on. Have your suitcase packed. Have your cell phone charged. Have your passport ready. And be ready to go out that door. You say, meaning what? Meaning live in a sense of expectancy of the imminent return of Jesus Christ. Be ready to go. Are you ready to go? Lord, if you call me, I'm ready. And also, be ready for opportunities that will come in your path. Like here's a way to share the gospel. Those things pop up often unexpectedly. Be ready, be alert, do these things. This is how we are to live. And now I want to shift gears to what we're going to look at here in Matthew 26 as we look at the final Passover meal that Jesus celebrated with his disciples. It was a bittersweet night because Jesus was having a final meal with them. He knew it, but they did not know it. And so now he is telling them what they need to be aware of as this great event is about to unfold before their eyes. He has already revealed to them that one of them is going to betray him, and it's Judas Iscariot, who leaves the room. And by the way, the Bible says Satan entered him. That's the only time the Bible ever says Satan entered anyone. So if the devil ever had a son, it would be Judas. And so he leaves the room. And now Jesus breaks bread with his disciples in this Passover dinner. Matthew 26, starting in verse 26, I'm reading from the New King James Translation. As they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take and eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sin." Now imagine for a moment, if you're one of the disciples, you don't really know what's happening. You've had other Passover meals with Jesus. In fact, you've had a lot of meals with him. And usually they're fun times, as a meal might be with family and friends, profound times, enjoyable times. This is different. You can see something is on the mind of Jesus. Something is troubling him, but suddenly everything you're doing is taking on new meaning. Now, as you're talking about the Passover lamb, it might be occurring to you, I'm looking at the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is pointing to him. You know, something I left out was when the Jewish people celebrated the Passover, they were to get rid of all of the leaven in their house or the yeast. And in the Bible, leaven is often a symbol of sin or compromise. In fact, in the church of Corinth, there was some immorality going on, and this couple that were engaged were not only allowed, but they were welcomed into the church. And Paul's saying, what are you guys doing? You need to get these people out of the church while they're living in sin. And then he goes on to say, don't you know that a little leaven, leaven's a lump, or a little yeast affects the dough? So deal with that. So there's that picture. So as we come to the communion table, we need to say, is there any compromise in my life? Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:27, when you eat this bread or drink this cup, don't do it in an unworthy manner. So if there's something in your life that isn't right, this is the time to confess it and get rid of it and stop making excuses for it. My wife and I were traveling recently, and they gave us a little jar of pretzels, but the ones with peanut butter in them. You ever had those? I've talked a lot about food in this sermon, haven't I? Has that made you hungry? I am hungry right now talking about all this food. Anyway, I've talked about pizzas and Dorito chip tacos, and now I'm talking about pretzels. Okay, so these things are addictive to me. I don't know why. It's just a little bit of peanut butter and saltiness. And so I knew I shouldn't try them, but I had one. Oh, so good. So I went over, had another, walk across the room, come back again. I'm having a third. Now I'm having a fourth. Now I'm into my fifth, and I thought, I'm going to eat this whole thing. So I couldn't resist it. I was too weak. So I walked over, and I hated to do this. I walked over to the toilet, and I flushed the rest down the toilet. It's gone. Temptation eliminated. Kathy, my wife, comes walking into the kitchen. She sees the empty jar. You ate all of those pretzels? I said, no, I flushed them down the toilet. She's like, mm-hmm. I don't think she's believing it. No, I did, really. Well, I did. And sometimes in your life, there might be something that is such a temptation, the best way to deal with it is, if possible, literally get it out. You say, well, be specific. Let's say you have a problem with drinking and you keep bottles of booze in your house. Get rid of them. Well, what do I do? Pour them out. Let's say you have drugs in your house. Get rid of it. Could I sell it? No, you don't sell it. You'll be arrested. You shouldn't have it, and you definitely shouldn't sell it. Get rid of it. Isn't that bad stewardship? No, that's smart thinking. Get rid of these things if you have to. Sometimes we have to take drastic measures in our life. So as we come to the communion table, I want you to be honest before God. And as we pray, just say, Lord, is there anything in my life that's like leaven, that's hurting me, that's dragging me down? Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's a thing I'm so excited about doing, as soon as I get out of church, it's actually not a good thing at all. Maybe it's something else. Lord, would you show that to me right now? Yes, and then we receive these elements. Going back to Exodus 12, notice this. In verse 3, the Passover lamb is called a lamb. In verse 4, it's called the lamb. And in verse 5, it's your lamb. A lamb, the lamb, your lamb. And these verses show our reactions to Christ from the day we first learned of him. First, he was a lamb. That's how he was to me. When I first heard of Jesus, I admired him. He's out there. He was a lamb. But then one day he became the lamb. You realize, oh, this isn't just one of many gods. This is the one and true and only God, the Lamb of God. But then one day he became your Lamb. So one day he's just a God. The next day you realize he's the God. And then finally he becomes your God. That's where it happens. So to receive the elements of communion without having Christ living inside of you, you're missing the point, and you're actually receiving the elements in an unworthy manner. Well, maybe a little religion would do me some good. No, a little religion will not do you any good, but a lot of Jesus will. So it comes down to that. This is not some little religious ritual we do to feel better about ourselves. This is something we do to remember how we came into this relationship with God, or how we can come into this relationship with God. I said earlier that you can have a new beginning, a fresh start. Remember, Passover was to be a new beginning for Israel. Today can be a new beginning for you. No matter what sin you've committed, no matter how egregious or horrible it is, you can have it forgiven by God, and it can be under the blood. But only you can confess your sin. I can't do it for you. Somebody else can't do it for you. But listen, again, the Bible says, if you will confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive you your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And it can be in your rearview mirror and a part of your past, not a part of your present, and certainly not a part of your future. He can make all things new. Do you need that? Would you like to hit the reset button in your life? It can happen if you'll call out to him. And we're going to pray in a moment. And I'm going to give you an opportunity to ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your Savior, not just a Savior, not even the Savior, your Lord, your friend, your God. He's just a prayer away. So if you need Jesus in your life, respond to this invitation as we close in prayer. And if some of you need to maybe make a recommitment to the Lord, you can do it now as well. Let's all bow our heads and everybody praying. Father, thank you for loving us so much. You sent Jesus to die on the cross in our place. Lord Jesus, you came as the very Lamb of God, and you took away the sin of the world, and you died there in our place. And now you're here with us in this room, risen, alive, ready to change lives. And I pray for any person here or watching or listening, wherever they may be, if they don't have a relationship with you, let it start right here, right now. Now, while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, and we're praying together. Maybe there's somebody here that needs Jesus in their life. You want him to forgive you of your sin. You want to go to heaven when you die. If you want Jesus to come into your life, if you want him to forgive you of your sin, if you want this hope of heaven, would you just raise your hand up wherever you are? And I'd like to pray with you. Just raise your hand up saying, I need Jesus today. Wherever you are, God bless you. God bless you. Lift your hand up high where I can see it, please. God bless you. God bless you that are raising your hand. Some of you are watching a screen right now. I can't see you where you are, but the Lord sees you. Would you raise your hand up wherever you are, wherever you're watching this, saying, yeah, I need Jesus too. God bless you who are doing that. And there might be a few more that would say, you know what? I need to make a recommitment to Jesus today. I've definitely gone astray. I've definitely done things I shouldn't have done. I need to get right with him. I need to repent of that sin and get that leaven out of my life, so to speak. Pray for me. If that's your desire, if you need to make a recommitment to Jesus, raise your hand up if you would, please. Raise your hand up. God bless. God bless you all. God bless you. Now I'm going to ask if you would, please, everyone that has raised their hand, I want you to stand to your feet, and I'm going to lead you in a prayer and have you pray it after me out loud. Just stand up. If you raise your hand, even if you did not, but you want to make this commitment or recommitment to Christ, stand up and we'll pray. Wherever you are, whatever campus you're at, just stand up. Stand up right where you are and pray this prayer after me. I'll wait one more moment. Anybody else? God bless you that are standing. There might be a few more. You want to make this commitment or recommitment to Jesus Christ. This is your day. This can be the day where you have a new beginning. Don't put it off. Today is the day of your salvation. God bless you. I'll wait one more moment. Anybody else? Stand now, and then we'll pray together. Anybody else? Stand now. God bless you all. God bless you. Now pray this prayer out loud after me. Again, as I pray, pray this out loud right where you're standing. Pray these words, please. Pray, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, but I know you're the Savior who died on the cross for my sin and shed your blood for me, and you rose again from the dead. I choose to follow you, Jesus, from this moment forward, as my Savior and Lord, as my God and my friend. Thank you for hearing this prayer and answering this prayer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's welcome these folks that just prayed that prayer. God bless all of you. God bless you. You can be seated. God bless you.